Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
In the Apostle Paul's letter to his young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Today you'll be hearing from five pastor teachers at the Refuge Men's Conference titled The Pursuit. So get comfortable, grab some writing gear, and let's dig into this godly pursuit.
Well, open your Bible back up to 1 Timothy. And let me land the plane, as we say. Father God, I thank you for this great group of men here, and thank you for the relationships that we have. I thank you, Father, for the way that all these men who have spoken, and so many men just in this house today, Father, the pastors and servants that I get to serve with here at Refuge, and whether they're on staff or not, Lord, just the way you really have tied our hearts together to do something great for you. We want to be found striving together for the gospel when you come for us. So, Father, I pray in this last session that you would just open our hearts to what you want to do, what you want to say to us today, what you want to say to me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this has been so good. I've taken so many notes today on what everybody said, but verse 11 and 12, "But you, oh man," you got your Bible there? If you got it, read it out loud with me, please. "But you, oh man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Pastors like to play around in the Greek, even those of us who are not even Greek students or Hebrew students. I learned a tiny bit of how to use lexicons, a Greek lexicon and Greek, you know, language tools when I was out, at, you know, as Ray was saying, out at Sky Valley. And Dennis, where's Dennis? Dennis is here too. Dennis, I just met right there, who spent some time out, it sounds like it was a prison sentence, but he spent some time out at Sky Valley as well. But I remember a little leadership class we had where we learned to use Greek language helps. And so I like to look into the words behind the words that are in front of us. The word pursued, dioko, it means to persecute. Many times in Scripture that word pursue, it does mean to chase, it does mean to follow. But many, many times it's translated as persecute. That's what Paul was doing. He was chasing down Christians, pursuing people just like you. It means to chase and to passionately follow after. And so we've been talking about running in the right direction and persecuting, pursuing, following after in a hope to apprehend some pretty amazing things. Started with, of course, first of all, making sure you're running in the right direction. Run away from the evil and then follow after righteousness and godliness, like Brian told us, and Ray came up to talk about being men of faith, and Peyton to talk about pursuing love and pursuing patience, perseverance. Guys, listen, it is too soon for you to quit. Some of you this week, I know, and I'm not trying to sound like a prophet, just on the averages, there's a good number of you this week that have given up. And maybe you've told yourself, I just can't do this. I just give up. I had a moment like that very recently, and I jotted down some, just not wasn't really tight poetry, but just some thoughts on what I was thinking. I just give up. I just quit. I quit again. And let me just say to you, it is too soon to quit. Look around the table, find somebody's eyes, look into those eyes and say, it's too soon to quit. You cannot quit. So make sure that you're pursuing the right thing. It's the time... Hey, brothers, the time is too late for, as the old game name was, the time is too late for trivial pursuits. Do you remember that about this time last year, you saw hordes, I mean hordes of people tracking down imaginary little Pokeballs. Do you remember that? And I'm not going to ask how many of you were doing that, but I got some crazy video of these people just following each other across the park. And oh my goodness, to have chunks of your life gone because of something like that. But now I want to talk about this last item that we're called to pursue, and it says pursuing gentleness. One of the reasons I decided to do some language work behind it is because I didn't want to talk about gentleness to a group of men. Gentle. Turn to one another. No, don't turn to one another and say it. Just say something gentle to them. It didn't sound manly enough to me. It sounds so mild and soft. It sounds sweet, you know, just to be gentle. Although gentleman is always a good thing to be. You raise your sons to be gentlemen, you know, to be courteous. I always told Jeremy when he was growing up, I said, now, it's courtesy to open the door for your girlfriend or for your wife, for your fiance. It's courtesy to open the door. It's love when you let them get their legs in before you close the door. That's important as well. But the Greek word, if you want this, the Greek word for gentle, that's translated gentle there, is the Greek word praeotas. Praeotas. It means, it's spelled gentleness. I mean, it's translated gentleness. It's translated mildness in some places. But most often, it seems to be translated, and you'll like this word a little bit better, meekness. Meekness. It has the implication of humility. Everybody knows that's a good thing to have. Meekness, humility, gentleness. The King James Version in this very verse translates it meekness. The Weymouth translation, which is an old one from a long time ago, translates this same word, a forgiving temper, being ready to open up your heart and forgive someone. The Message translation translates it courtesy. But to the Greeks, it's interesting how they would translate this, not just biblically, but in other literature. They would translate that word praeotas, mild, when it was speaking of things, maybe like, you know, salsa, or maybe, you know, some sort of a spicy food. Praeotas was mild. When talking of animals, they would translate praeotas as tame, an animal that was under control. But when speaking of people, they would translate it gentle and pleasant. One writer described it like this. It's a mild and gentle friendliness. He said the Greeks valued this virtue of gentleness or meekness very highly, so long as there is a compensating strength that goes along with it. For Aristotle, it was the middle ground between bad temper and spineless incompetence. I love that. The middle ground between bad temper, an angry man, and spineless incompetence. Between extreme anger and indifference. The Phillips translation takes this verse and it says this, but you, O man of God, keep clear of such things, the evil things, and set your heart not on riches, but on goodness and Christlikeness and faith and love and patience and humility. Now, you know, when if you want to look at it in terms of meekness, you can probably come up with three or four different passages yourself where you see the word meek and behind it every single time, it's this word praeotas. In the Old Testament, it's the meek that are the focus of God's blessing. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he says the meek will what? Inherit the earth. The meek don't inherit anything, do they? The meek are off being gentle and sweet and kind to everybody and mild, but Jesus said, no, the meek will inherit the earth. In Zephaniah 2:3, it says, seek the Lord, all you meek. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. We're told over and over to seek that gentle spirit. Meekness is connected with upholding justice and with the promise of mercy during judgment. It's James, Jesus' little brother, who said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Anybody remember? It's able to save your soul. It's admitting, I need help. A gentle spirit, a humble spirit, a meek spirit that Paul tells us to chase after gentleness is a person who says, I can't do this all by myself. In another one of Paul's letters in Colossians, he says this in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. In another one of the Psalms, it says, the meek God, he will guide in judgment, and he'll teach them his ways, humble enough to take directions. Can I see the hands of the men in this room that are humble enough to take directions from your wife? When she's the navigator before Siri. Now, Siri is a whole lot more patient than my wife is. I can make 5 wrong turns, and Siri will just say, proceed to the route. Or make a U-turn at the next possible point. She never says, are you kidding me? My wife doesn't say that either. But probably one of the most profound places where you find the word meek or meekness is Jesus speaking to laborers. Laborers. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, pray for laborers. Pray for those that will be sent out into the field. And then at the end of chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you laborers, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know when you get heavy laden? When you labor for the Lord, there will be times when people load upon you their broken hearts. There'll be times when they put their burden on you because they're looking for help. They're looking for a burden bearer. Would you help me with this? Here's my marriage is falling apart. Here's my health is falling apart. And they bring all that to you. And how many of you have ever felt, oh, I wish I was Superman right now. I wish I had the magic power of healing. I wish I had it and I could call it up every time and every sick person and broken marriage and wayward child, I would have the wisdom and I would have the ability to bring them back. How many of you have ever felt, I just wish I had that. But you go away and sometimes they are not healed. And sometimes the marriage is not restored. And that's a burden. And Jesus said, come to me with those burdens, you that labor for me, and I will give you rest. And then he continued, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am what? I'm meek. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. And I love it how he said, and you'll find rest. You'll be restored. To do what? Well, to go back to the field and love on some more people for him. The bottom line is that meekness is worth pursuing. Amen? And the sense of calm waters, not easily stirred, which you see in Jesus. When everyone else is convinced that they're about to die that evening on the sea, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, they think they're going down, and they wake up Jesus so that he can be as concerned as they are. We're all about to perish, Jesus. You might as well wake up to die with us. But he's at peace. There was meekness in him. I believe that one of the reasons that Paul put this last in this letter is I think it's something that ties all of these other pursuits together. If you're going to be, look at it again in verse 11, if you're going to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience, you need humility to do it. You need, again, to come to that place of saying, Lord, I don't have the degree I want in any of these. As I've been listening to all the guys speak today, I have to confess to you, I need more righteousness, practical righteousness. I need a greater level of godliness and faith and love and perseverance. And I need more humility. It's one of the indispensable keys in this pursuit of all of these qualities that Paul said, you've got to come after these. But one of the things that I want to leave you with today is that I believe that humility, one of the indispensable keys in this pursuit, it's all found in humbling ourselves before the people that we're seated with here. Humbling ourselves before brothers. And stop pretending that we are more together than we are. That might play well to someone who's looking for a superhero. But there aren't any superheroes in the room except Jesus. And it might play well until they find out that I'm not what I was pretending to be. And then I just become another Christian, hypocritical letdown. I need to even, and maybe I take this too far sometimes. I've had people tell me that I do. I doubt that it's going to change at this point in this old dog's life, but I don't try to hide the fact that I'm a needy man, that I need to love my wife more fully, that I need to love my children more fully, that I need to love the church that God has honored me and allowed me to pastor here for 20 years. And I wasn't kidding. I was not kidding earlier when I told you, there's been so many times where I thought maybe Peyton should have been here to do this. But I need more. I need more of him in my life. I need more of his strength in my life. And we do that with one another. Turn a couple of pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is on the same theme. Do you know that more letters were specifically written to the church that Timothy pastors than any other church? They got four letters in Scripture. They got Ephesians, they got 1 and 2 Timothy, and they got 2 Ephesians when Jesus wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. Jesus really had a heart for this group of people. And in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God, it stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That was the first one that Chet spoke about today. And then he goes on. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, that's a beautiful scene there, interesting imagery. And as Paul's saying, make sure that your vessel is clean for God to pour all his good and holy stuff in so he can pour it out of you as well. Verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts, flee also youthful lusts," but let's read together. "Pursue," there's the word again, "pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." What did he just do? In the first letter, he just said, "You, Timothy, you, chase these things down." And then he said, "All of you, chase these down." What's the next word? "Together, with one another." The solo brother just doesn't last long in the battle. He just doesn't. And if you're trying to win whatever your battle is, whether it's the battle over moral purity, sexual purity, whether it's a battle over some form of idolatry, something that's become a god in your life, whatever it is, if you're trying to win that battle together, I can almost guarantee you that you won't. You need other brothers in your life. I need brothers in my life, of course. Of course, I have to take responsibility for a clean and godly, faith-filled life. No one can lift my weights for me but me. I think Chet Lowe wears short-sleeve shirts just to make me look like a wimp. When he puts that arm out there, and it's just good grief, that guy must work out like crazy. But anyway, that was way off the topic. But no, it wasn't. It was a topic. No one can lift my weights for me but me, and no one can eat my kale for me but me. And I'm not going to eat kale. I'm sorry. I'll find something else lovely and green. No one can filter. No one can filter my internet but me. No one can sit over my shoulder and say, "You don't go there." Or delete that, get rid of that, and don't ever go there again. No one can do that for me. I have to do that. But how much better is it when we walk and we run and we work and we fight together with one another for the sake of the gospel? I think every great team is made of members who are committed to the team vision. And we stand strong when we're committed to that vision and we walk that out together. We are as strong in one sense, I guess, as they say, as our weakest link in the chain. So let's keep ourselves strong and keep ourselves connected. So men of God, are you ready for the pursuit that begins at, who said it? Was it Ray? Talked about it when we walk out these doors. I mean, you look through those great big plate glass windows and you can see it. And you can just imagine how the battle hasn't changed out there. Have you guys had a great morning and afternoon? Has this been good to be together? Now, don't you wish we could just put a lasso around all of this and just drag this out with us everywhere we go, and Holy Mountain would go before us singing, "Let it rise, let it rise, let my praises rise to you." And we just move our way through life all together, lassoed together. But out there, I have to stand, and you have to stand. And these kind of times together, oh, these are great. You know, the big meeting times, those are great together. But you have to, this is going to sound like a plug for those of you that are from Refuge. We're going to talk about it this weekend. But the small groups, the connect groups, brothers, you have to get connected. Bruce Sonnenberg, who you're going to hear from in a couple of weeks on the weekend while Joy and I are on a trip to Thailand. He asked me last night, he said, "Bill, do you know how many small groups Saddleback has?" I said, who's Saddleback? I've never heard of it. No, I didn't. He said, do you know how many small groups that church has? And I just knew it was going to be more than I thought, but he said 8,000 small groups in that church. That must have to do with all of their multiple campuses, but they are convinced that strong Christians walk together. And they sit together in living rooms and coffee shops around one table when there's not 150 other guys around. They get somebody in their corner with them. There isn't any other way. Guys, we have to, if we're ready for the pursuit, then we have to do it together. We have to run this out and walk this out together as humble men, meek men, gentle men who realize gentlemen need gentlemen. We need brothers in our lives. Amen? You know who was the meekest man that ever lived? Who does it say in the Bible? He was the meekest man that ever lived. Moses said that. It said that of Moses. You know who said that about Moses? Moses said that about Moses. He was the humblest man that ever lived. But you know what the context of it is? Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, decided, you're not all that, Moses. We get to hear from God too. And God called a powwow together with the three of them because the next verse says, as this insurrection began to mount, it said, now Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. In other words, he wasn't going to do anything about it. He decided, I'm just going to trust God. And Moses' brothers, along with Moses, are called in together. And God says, listen, Miriam, and listen, Aaron. I'm speaking to you, but I talk to Moses face to face. He and I have a different level of relationship. And then some gnarly stuff happens, and Miriam gets leprosy. And who goes to God and says, oh, take it easy on my sister, the meekest man that ever lived? He said, don't be so hard on her. It was a gentleness that I think just really reflected the heart of God. And that was a test I think God put before that man. Jot this reference down. We won't turn to it. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6, Paul, who never leaves these themes alone. I love that. What was that fancy theological term again? The cry? Yeah, that. I love that. He keeps the cross here in the middle. But he says, I plead with you, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, fight the good fight and run the good race. Fight the battle, run the race, walk it out together. Now, a lot of translations have been quoted from today. I'm going to quote from the one that you guys at Refuge know is my favorite book to quote from. It's the Jesus book. It's the Hawaiian Pigeon translation of the New Testament. And here's how it puts 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hey, Timothy, you God's guy, get away from all that bad kind of stuff. Go all out for do the right thing, for do what God like, for trust God, for get love and aloha for everybody, for hang in there, and for make nice to people. That's how he translated gentleness, just for make nice to people. Go all out for trust God. Go get the real kind of life that stay to the max forever. Oh, isn't that just a heart language? Hawaiian Pigeon just might be the language of heaven. I'm just saying, I love Hawaiian Pigeon. He says, go chase it down, chase it down. We will actually usually catch whatever it is that we chase. How many of you are amazed that you caught the woman that you caught? And she let you catch her. Don't think that you're not all that, neither am I, but we will usually catch what we chase, so let's chase the right things and let's run in the right direction. And to say it again, let's really, really honestly pursue and chase what really does matter, the things that have eternal value. I took you to Jeremiah 7, verses 22 and 24 at the beginning of our time together today, where one of the most sobering and saddest things that was ever said about anybody was what God had to say through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. He said, all I ever wanted you to do was follow me, pursue me, chase after me. That's all I wanted you to do, was to obey my voice and take a walk with me. I love that. And I love the fact that God said, before I gave you all of those commandments, 513 commandments or however many, before I gave you any of those commandments, And even before I took Moses up the hill for the first 10, all I wanted you to do when I brought you out of Egypt was to obey my voice and trust me and just take a walk with me. Brothers, that's what the Christian life is. It's really all that it is a walk with Jesus. If he's the Lord and we're his people, then it's just following him day by day. I think it was back in the Sky Valley days, Ray, when I started to tell people this, that I know exactly what God wants you to do with your life. Let me tell you God's will for your life. And you always get people's attention when you say that. Because everybody wants to know, what's God's will for me? How can I find God's will for my life? And when I had their attention, I would say, he just wants you to do the next thing he calls you to do. He just wants you to follow him. He just wants you to take a walk with him. You go back to the garden. What were they doing with God in the cool of the day? He came to the garden for his daily walk with Adam and Eve. And that day, they'd stopped walking with him. They turned aside to foolishness. They turned aside to sin. And so much was broken right there. So when God says to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to Israel, he says, all I wanted you to do was just obey me and walk with me. And then he says, but you went backward. You went backward instead of forward. Let me just drop this little word of maybe instruction, suggestion to you. And I want to ask you to ask yourself to sort of survey the last year or the last season of your life and ask yourself, have I gone forward or backward? And look at the categories of your life. I mean, you can start with your health. You can go to your emotional health. You can go to your relational health with your family and your workmates at your neighborhood. You can go to your involvement in ministry, whether it's here at church or at another church. You go to a circle of people. You can talk about your purity. You can talk about your intellectual health, your reading and studying, getting better and better at what you do. In every one of those categories, ask yourself, have I gone forward or have I gone backwards? Have I slipped in what I allow myself to watch, what I allow myself to listen to? We used to have a very, very strong, stringent standard in the Welsh family about what movies we would go to. And when we would go into a movie that we thought was appropriately rated and we'd hit that scene where I just knew they misrated this thing, I would turn, look down the aisle, say, come on, kids, we're leaving. Let's get up. And we would walk out and some of them would pout. Sometimes I would pout, because I wanted to see the end of how this thing turned out. And we go right back to the ticket counter and say we'd like our money back. That really was either the language or the scene in it. Have I slipped in that at all? To where I'm allowing images to register in my mind that I cannot get out of my mind and my heart. So I'm just encouraging you to make that assessment in your own life. And be that person that at the end of your life, you don't have to look back, like Chet was saying, with all kinds of regrets, that I should have laid more on the line. Or Brian shared that with us. That I wish I would have just given God more room, more permission, and said yes that afternoon instead of later that afternoon. I love that image that Chet put before us. What's going to be written on your headstone? Well, let's say, here lies a man of God. Or here lies a fill in the blank. I saw years ago, and maybe this violates my own standard in films, but I don't remember anything horrible in it. It's been a long time since I saw it, but it had a profound impact on me. I shared it with Chet afterwards. He said, that movie, that whole scene, just really changed something in me. And it was the death of a salesman. I can't remember the name of the salesman. There was a Willie in there somewhere. I don't remember if Willie was a salesman, but Biff was the son. And so in the story, the salesman comes home. I think it's the beginning. He comes home from a funeral. And he's telling his wife, oh, my buddy, my friend, he was such a greatly loved man. There were so many people at his funeral. And then throughout the movie, he'll say something. It's Dustin Hoffman that played the man. He says, I'm a very well-liked man. I'm a very well-liked man, you know, to his wife. And he's got this in mind. I'm going to have a big old funeral at the end of my life, too, because I'm very well-liked. And he falls at some point, and his son catches him in his fall. And at the end, the salesman dies, and nobody shows up at his funeral. And his wife is just great grief. And where are all of his friends he's always talked about? And I think it's Biff that comes over to him, one of the boys, and comes over to his mother, and he puts his arm around his mother. And he says, "Well, Mom, he had all the wrong dreams. He had all the wrong dreams, Mom, all the wrong dreams." Guys, let's not tie our hearts around the wrong dreams and the wrong pursuits. You pursue the wrong thing, it could destroy you. And some of us in this room know the depths of destruction, of pursuing a drug involvement. That was me. Of just tipping a bottle of whatever was handed to me. That was me. And I pursued that, and it nearly killed me. But by the grace of God, my story is the same as yours. So pursue. Follow Christ together with a brother and a circle of brothers. And let's do this until we see Jesus face to face. And don't get far, brothers. Listen, don't get far from that circle of your brothers. And if you right now have allowed yourself to be a loner, guys, no more. No more. Team up. Tribe up with other brothers. This weekend at Refuge, you're going to be encouraged again to sign up for the small groups, and we do need more home group leaders and small group leaders. But I just encourage you, if I could insist, I would. There's no people in my life I can do much insisting over anymore now that all my kids are grown. But if I could insist, I would say, you have got to do this. So let's pursue righteousness and godliness, and let's pursue faith and love and perseverance and meekness, gentleness, humility. And let's see what God can do through a bunch of people like us. Let's strive together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that cleanses all of our wicked sins, all of our darkness, Lord God, and heals our brokenness, Father, from things that were inflicted upon us. Lord, there's not a broken heart that's beyond your reach. There's not a bound up brother that is beyond your reach, Lord. There's not an addict in here or an alcoholic in here or a doubter in here that is beyond your reach, Father. So I pray right now, Lord, even right this moment before we break up, that you would call to response, that you would call to the point of simple trust and simple faith, the men in this room, all of us, Father, but specifically those who know that it's time to step over the threshold and to thank Jesus for dying for them on the cross. So, Father, I pray this moment right here, right now, would be that moment of new life for them. Thank you, Father. Guys, let me ask you to keep your eyes closed just for a moment. I want to ask if there's anybody that would say today, yeah, hey, Pastor Bill, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive my sin. I want to ask him to heal my broken life. I want to ask him to break the addiction, whatever it is, and whatever is going on in your life that you know because you've got a meek enough heart to say, I need God's help. I can't fix my broken life myself. Whether you need freedom or forgiveness or hope, let me ask you to raise your hand right now. We want to pray for you. God bless you up here in the front, way in the back, about two quarters of the way back. Anybody else tonight or today that would say, yes, that's me. I want him. All right. Right smack in the middle of the hall. Yeah. Long black sleeves right there, just held up. Anybody else? Let's say it's me. All right. I want you guys to just raise your hands just to pray with me. Just to say this to your Father. It's not the repeating of the words. It's the direction of our heart lifted to him. And God will respond. He will respond as you put your trust in him. Let's pray this way. Father in heaven, I give my life to you. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from the darkness. I turn from the sin. And I give what's left of my life to you. Please set me free and make my life what you want it to be. The rest of my life, it is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I just prayed that prayer. And welcome in, welcome back, welcome up. Because God's going to make you stand. He's going to make you strong.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.